Good evening, everyone. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll start our service in this way with scripture reading tonight, and then we'll have our songs, and then we'll go on to the West sharing what they have for us on testimonies and technology here with this computer in front of us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the benefit of our guests or those that aren't normally here on Sunday evenings, we have been reading through the Bible two or three or four chapters at a time on Sunday evenings, and we've gotten through quite a number of books. We have a long way to go, but we're doing it. It's been a few years now. We're just going to finish up 1 Thessalonians this evening. The Bible reads this way, chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those that are outside, and that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. In that light just there at the end where it talks about greetings, I wanted to pass to you special greetings from Pastor Perry Reddy. He called this afternoon towards the end of our lunchtime, and we were able to chat for a few minutes. He wanted to be remembered to you all and pass his love to the church, he said, specifically to all of you. So he prays for us daily. I've given you before a little bit of his habit of prayer, sort of like one of those folks you read about in the books that get up so early in the morning and pray and pray and pray some more. So he's faithful in that ministry for us. We just want to open our service with prayer for him. And his wife, Cynthia, is having some painful arthritis in her shoulder. So we'll remember her as well. I also got a call this afternoon from Joyce Cartwright telling me that she had fallen this afternoon outside and landed hard on her right hand, which she feels is broken, and she was on her way to the hospital. So if you join me in prayer for those folks, we can carry out at least that ministry for them. And while we're at it, let me just encourage you to be on the lookout for any requests for help that you might receive from me or others for the Cartwrights to help with Chuck or a meal or I don't know what it might be. But we're all in the first couple of hours of her accident here, so we don't know what's going to turn out. We'll just have to wait and see. But let's be ready to stand in and help them when they need it. All right, let's pray. Father, as we open our service tonight again, we just want to pray for these matters I've mentioned. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that reminds us we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can sorrow, but not as others who have no hope when a loved one passes on. We pray, Lord, for our sister Joyce. We want to, as much as we can, know how to bear that burden with her of being injured. And we sorrow in that way for her because of the pain and the difficulty that this accident creates. We pray that you will give her peace and comfort in her heart, even if there is pain in her arm or hand. And we pray for your sustenance to her and to Chuck as well. Help us to know how we can best be of assistance to them. We also want to pray tonight for the Reddies. Thank you for the good report. We pray for Cynthia's shoulder and this ongoing arthritis that is really paining her as well. That you give her some relief, if it be in your will. In all of this, Lord, teach us faith and patience and perseverance and endurance, that we would not lose hope, but we would continue to repair, to return to Thee, the source of our strength and hope. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to invite Dr. Yanga if he'll come and lead us in a few hymns now, and then we'll go on from there. Thanks, David.
Let's start by turning to 667. This is often kind of a harvest song, kind of more of the 1 Corinthians chapter 3 view of souls in the sense of sowing, reaping, and having that kind of concept. So let's sing this together. 667, Bringing in the Sheaves.
Bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing.
does that phrase mean, bringing in the sheaves? What kind of picture is it? Yeah, harvesting, usually like a grain, like a bundle, a sheave of that, so bringing it in. So after you've worked hard for an entire harvest and you've been out there for, you know, watched it rain, watched it, the winds and the storms and everything else, that you grab it, you gather it, you have a bundle of it, and you're bringing it home. That's the picture there. So you're bringing back those sheaves, those bundles of grain that you've worked so hard to see come to that place. And so that's kind of a picture of that there, is that our labors for the master in sowing and then finally reaping that and being able to bring that home with us to heaven. Let's turn to 658, a closer parallel to some of the teaching that we had this morning, of looking at more of the shepherd and the sheep kind of picture. Bring them in. It's a lot of that emotion of our Savior's heart for people to bring them in. He had compassions, as we learned again this morning, on the multitudes when he saw that they looked like sheep having no shepherd. Let's turn to hymn number 63, an example of how we will sing together here to bring glory to his name. I know our Sunday school was on this topic. Let's stand as we sing together, Glory to His Name.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross when He took me in. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood of mine. Glory to His name, oh, pray. precious mountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of wine. Glory to His name. Come to this mountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of life. Glory to His name.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Wonderful singing tonight. Thank you for participating in that. I'm going to give the rest of the service to our brother and sister and the presentation they have. I know they want to share some testimony and what God has done in their lives and what they hope He will do in the future. So, brother and sister, come along. And our deadline is 7 o'clock, but that's a soft deadline. So if you have a few minutes over, nobody's going to run off and... you know, whatever you all want to do, we're at your disposal. Okay. All right.
Thank you for the license to preach long. Actually, I am guilty of that from time to time, and given the opportunity, I can... when you have a lot to say... sometimes you just like to take the opportunity to say as much of it as you can. And when it comes to ministry, and especially with this new ministry, it is something we want to talk a lot about. But we're just going to give a short presentation. I'd like to share our testimonies a little bit, let you get to know us some. We are the West family, and we are a family of six, but we are a home of four right now. We have two children that are not in our home anymore. Rose West. Our daughter Rose, who is 21, she graduated from Bob Jones this past May, so she is currently working as a nanny up in Connecticut. And yes, she did have to endure the hurricane that came through there, and yes, they did have a tree come through the peak of the roof of their home she's living in. But she's been working up there since she graduated. And Douglas, my oldest son, is in the Marine Corps, and he is right now he's in Virginia Beach, Virginia, where he is going through training for... security forces, and he is about almost halfway through that, and he'll get his permanent duty station hopefully sometime shortly after that. And so the other two that are in our home, Mike and Steve, if you haven't met them, there they are. And I threatened to make them give a devotional one time just to make sure that they stay on their toes. I had somebody tell me merely be ready to preach, pray, die, or lead singing at a moment's notice, and I'm only just threatening them with giving a testimony. For now, they'll just get to see them. But they are very, people ask, well, how do your children feel about you going to the mission field? Two of my children are jealous, my older two, the ones that are not living with us. These two are excited about going to Argentina. They are not, they've been in a pastor's family all of their lives. They've had a chance to travel all the way from Hawaii to Iowa. And so I think the idea of going to a foreign country, instead of it being a threat or something not to look forward to, they're very, very much looking forward to it. So we appreciate that. I'd like to ask my wife to come and share her testimony and let you get a chance to get to know her a little bit.
Hello. I was going to say good morning, but then you'd know that I'm just not correctly oriented in my brain. So good evening. My name's Patty. Most of you know that. And I was raised in a Christian home. My parents were missionaries, and they went to different places in the United States and either started churches or helped with churches that were started that hadn't become where they could stand on their own yet. And so I grew up in a Christian home and heard the gospel from the very get-go, like any probably of your little ones that were born while you were here. And I accepted Christ as my Savior at a young age, I realized that, you know, I have to make a decision here. It's not just something that, you know, it's going to happen. And I know as I talked with my children, as they asked questions, they would ask questions. But then I thought, okay, I better start telling them they've got to make the decision. You know, and you can even in young children see them definitely switch the conversation at that point until they're ready to accept the Lord. And so I accepted Christ as Savior at a young age. And then we were in Michigan, and my father baptized me because he's my preacher, too. I'm a pastor. When people would ask me who my favorite preacher was, I'm like, okay, you know, what do you say? When I was 12 and at camp, they were, I don't even know what they were preaching on or really talking about, but I did tell the Lord that, you know, whatever he wanted me to do and wherever he wanted me to go, I was willing to do that. From the time I was 6 and we had had a missionary nurse in our church going around, she was on furlough, I had decided God wanted me to be a missionary nurse. So from the time I was 6, that's what I thought. And at 12, I said, whatever you want. And so I went to Bible college. I went to Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. And there, they didn't have a nursing program. But my parents had encouraged me to go ahead and go for a year, and then, you know, you can pick another place to go. But when I went to register for my first semester classes, they told me they were starting the nursing program that year. And so I got to go there and just attend there in Ankeny, and I graduated with my nursing degree, actually from a community college in the town, and graduated from there. Well, I didn't feel God wanted me to go to the mission field. You know, here I'd been planning that, but that wasn't how God was leading me at the time. So I went back home to California, where my parents were at the time, and I worked in a hospital there. And, you know, I was always open to the Lord leading, and what he wanted me to do was stay there for a while. Well, I found out why about a year later when I met my husband. Yeah. And we met at a Sinkspiration. Our churches got together for Sinkspirations, and I just hadn't made it because of my work schedule. I just couldn't handle going to another church and then getting back, and, you know, because I work midnight shifts. And so I went the one time. My parents said I would, volunteered that I would do something, and so I was there. And I think it was my mom matchmaking. My mom was a matchmaker. And so anyway, we started dating, and we dated for a couple of years, and visited a lot of wonderful places there in California, and our family got to take along with us when we went for long trips. And on my birthday, after we'd been dating 2 years, my husband took me to the church, which my dad had left unlocked, and it was pretty obvious what was coming. I don't know if he thought it was obvious, but he was talking and talking and telling me about his wife. You know, he didn't know where God was going to have him go, whether it was in the pastorate or an evangelist or a missionary to another country, but his wife had to be willing to do whatever it was. And he talked. He thinks he only talked for a couple minutes, but he talked a long time. Well, of course, it's probably just two different perspectives, but all I could think was just ask. And he did. He got down on his knee and he asked me to marry him. And I said yes. So now not only the Lord knew I was willing to go wherever he wanted, but Dave knew too that I was willing to. And from there, he went to Northland Baptist Bible College in Wisconsin. And so he'll say we went to Northland, and I feel like we went to Northland, but I didn't really go to Northland. I went to Northland, but I didn't go. You got it? Okay. We went there for 4 years, and then from there we went to the seminary in Detroit, which you guys know about. And while we were there, I worked at Heritage Hospital. I don't know if any of you know that hospital. And got to be in PEDS, which is my, well, it was my favorite at the time. But then the Lord sent us to Hawaii. And in Hawaii, my husband started a church. and it's a long story. But anyway, he was a pastor there for about 8.5 years, and I found out that being a pastor's wife is not the same as being a pastor's daughter. And so I spent a lot of time learning a lot while we were there, and that's where I worked at my favorite place. I worked in the NICU in Hawaii, and that was my favorite. It was hard to actually leave that job, first time I'd had that problem. And so the Lord taught me a lot about being a pastor's wife there, and a mommy, and a homeschool mommy. And so it was a big learning experience. And then we came to Crandon, Wisconsin, and the Lord had a whole new set of lessons to teach. And we learned a lot of different things there. And the Lord blessed us in that we were only an hour from Northland. And so we had Northland students who would come. And I really enjoyed working with them, the girls and the women, and being able to counsel and mentor and just be there and, you know, be a presence who could go and give them a hug and ask how they were doing, because it's hard to be a long way from home. And so it was a blessing to be able to work with the girls and also the ladies of my church. We had a lot of ways that we were able to minister there. And then I didn't know at the time how the Lord was going to use that in my life. I just figured, you know, I was just doing what God made me to do. And so then we left the ministry for a bit. But, you know, our going to South America to help start a Bible college is just so exciting because I enjoy teaching. Well, I enjoy teaching my children, and I enjoy teaching in Sunday school, and I think that I will enjoy teaching, you know, the young ladies and helping them to know how better to be wives and pastors' wives and just different ministry-related things. And I'm really looking forward to that. I'm also looking forward to being a receptionist. I don't know if I'll learn Spanish good enough to do it, but I'm hoping to be able to answer the phone, maybe I'll take care of that stuff and maybe help with some of the paperwork. It's been a real joy training my children and homeschooling them, but as they get older, I'm finding I'm able to look out and branch out and do more things, and I'm really looking forward to this next period of our lives.
Thank you, Patty. And it was probably only about a five-minute conversation in the church. I got right down to business, and no, that's not true. Unlike Patty, I did not grow up in a Christian home. Our family didn't go to church, not on a regular basis. I think there were a few times when we did respond to neighbors who invited us to special meetings or something like that. But with one exception, I never remember hearing the gospel when I grew up. There was one period of time when I was in the sixth grade. I think my mother, in order to get us out of the house on Sundays, allowed us children to go to a church in Claremont, California. And while we were there for a very short period of time, I really felt that something was happening in my life. I didn't know what it was. I heard the preacher preach, and what he said sounded good. And I even went forward in a service to respond to the invitation. But it was obvious when he came around to talk to me that I didn't really know what I was there for. But it was a revelation that there was something. I recognized an emptiness in my heart, but I just didn't know what it was. And so I didn't grow up in a Christian environment. I didn't really learn the gospel. I never really heard it and understood it, and really had some challenges and some difficulties, especially when I got into my teens. When I joined the Marine Corps and got away from home for a while, I still didn't start going to church, but I did get roomed up with a fella who was a Christian just before I left to go overseas. And this guy, he was a new believer, a very zealous believer, but not an overbearing believer. And so when me and my friend would come in from town, a little bleary-eyed in the evening, our other roommate would be there, and he'd usually be reading his Bible. And we would ask him questions about it. And I do remember the Lord using him to sort of plant a seed in my heart about the truth of the gospel, because he said things that just struck a note. I still didn't understand what the gospel was. I still didn't understand what salvation was. I still didn't understand my need to accept Christ as my Savior, but I really understood that there was something greatly missing in my life. I was empty. I questioned. I didn't have answers, and I didn't know where to go, and I didn't know who to talk to. But something that guy said really struck a note with me. About 2 years after I got out of the Marine Corps, my younger brother, 17 months younger than I am, he was in the Navy. And he was out on the Indian Ocean on an aircraft carrier and had really kind of come to the end of his issues and his problems. He was just about as empty and hopeless in his heart as I was. But he went to the library, ship's library, grabbed a Gideon's New Testament, and read through the New Testament. And in reading through the New Testament, Mike understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God was there, that God sent his Son 2,000 years ago to die on the cross so that he could receive the forgiveness of his sins and come back to a relationship with God. He learned that. Fancy that. All from reading the Bible. Didn't go to church, didn't have a track or anything like that, but he learned enough to know that he needed Christ. And that was the thing that God opened up his eyes and saved him. And he knelt down in the magazine of an aircraft carrier with all the missiles and bombs and bullets and everything else and accepted Jesus as his Savior. And then he rode home. Now, as I said, we weren't a religious family. We weren't a Christian family. So when he wrote home to us and started doing all this God talk and telling us we need to go to church and we need to know Christ, my family pretty much freaked out. They thought, what in the world has happened to Mike? But I was at a point in my life where I desperately wanted to know what I needed to know. And so when I read his letter, I said, I need to talk to Mike. And so when he came into San Diego, my mom and I went down to meet the ship. And after we got off the ship and we said our howdy do's and everything, Mike and I went and had a chat. And he just poured out to me Jesus. He talked about him. He talked about salvation him. He talked about the Bible. He talked about God. And I just listened to everything he said. I just ate it all up. And then he concluded it with, now, Dave, you've got to read the Bible. It's a lot easier when they just hand you a pamphlet. Say, read this pamphlet. He said, no, you've got to read the Bible. And so after reading most of the Bible, I didn't read it all. I read all of the New Testament, most of the Old Testament. God opened up my eyes, and I realized that there really was a message. There really was a truth, that there was a God. God created us, that we fell away from him, and that we needed to come back to him, and that Jesus Christ paid the price for admission to go back to God, that our sins are forgiven by his shed blood. And I didn't know the sinner's prayer. I didn't go to church and walk down an aisle or anything, but I remember standing in the doorway of my apartment and saying, God, all I know is what you have here. And what you're asking is a big thing because there are a lot of messed up things in my life and a lot of changes that have to be made. But I want this. I want this forgiveness. And I accept Christ as my Savior. And like I said, I didn't have any pat prayer or anything like that. I just talked to God. Just imagine that, just talking to him and asking to be saved. And from that moment on, my life has never been the same. And I praise God for that. That the eyes came open, the heart was, you know, I was saved, and I was excited about it. And I was telling people at work, and I was telling my family. And now we got a two-headed monster in our family: Mike on the one hand, now me on the other hand, just pounding the gospel away. But it did eventually bear fruit. My brother and I, shortly after we got saved, we knew God's calling upon our lives. We wanted to go into ministry. And I always joke around and say that if a missionary had come to our door and say, look, tomorrow we're going to go to South America, you guys want to come, we would have been gone. Because all we knew from Scripture was that if you want to follow the Lord, you're leaving behind the world and you're going to follow him. And that was plain enough to us. We didn't need an education to tell us that. It said it right there in Scripture. And so we thought, well, maybe God is going to call us into the ministry. Maybe we can go do ministry. So to find out about going to the ministry and becoming a missionary, we went to the library because that's where you find out information, right? You don't go to church. At that time in my life, I didn't trust any institutionalized anything. I was part of that tail-end hippie generation. I didn't want anything to do with the church or school or government or anything. So you go to the library. But at the library, they told us that you had to have a Bible education, a college education to go into the to be a missionary. We didn't want any of that, so we abandoned that idea, and then we checked out the church. And God led us to a little church in Elmira, California, where the pastor, a very simple guy, not a college-taught guy, but a well-read pastor, took Mike and I under his wing and discipled us. Now, we are ready to move into the church. I'm talking about literally coming and sleeping in on the pews and just moving in to serve God. We were zealous, but a little bit ignorant. But he was a wise man, and he said, keep your jobs, give an offering, and I'll teach you as much as I know. And that kind of really set the pattern for the rest of our lives, always being discipled and realizing that we could be disciplers. If ministry was about sharing the gospel and discipling people who come to know the Lord. And that's really all we did. And I met Patty, and we married in 1987 and then left to go to school. And then we left to go to another school. And then we went into the ministry. As Patty already mentioned, God taught us so much about ministry and about missions in a way. And taught me things about myself the hard way. I don't know how many of you learn things the hard way. All right, right here, big knucklehead right here. I got the hardest head in the world, and God has very graciously taught me things that I really needed to know. And there are a lot of times in both of the ministries we had in Hawaii and in Wisconsin, there are so many times when I look back on it and I thought, God, why in the world did you do that? Why did you make us go through that? Why did you have to put me through this experience and make me learn all these things? Why did you have to do that? I don't understand. Why can't you just, like, I'm good and ready to go? And why do I have to learn all these things the hard way? And and why so many difficulties along the way? And it's only now that we can look back and say, well, God was taking you through these experiences so that you would have these experiences as personalized items to pass on to people who are going into the ministry who are going to face the same things. And you have credibility as somebody who has experience in these things to tell them what to do, or at least share, you know, what God taught you through them. It won't be theory. It won't be a couple of young people going straight out to the mission field out of Bible college with no experience at all. God has taught us in 16 years, probably 50 years worth of ministry experience. It's what I feel like sometimes. But you know, we can see how God put all that together. 16 years we were in pastoral ministry, and then between Crandon and now, God opened up a different opportunity for us to minister. And it's a longer story I won't share. I won't take so much license to share that. But God opened up the opportunity for us to go to South America to help establish a Bible college down there with the GMSA, and that's something we're really thrilled to do. So this is our new family. Not that one. How about that one there? The GMSA family. Most of you, well, you know some of these people. I know the pictures are kind of small, but if back there on the picture, I think you can see them. If you've never met the whole missionary family, they are the greatest people you ever wanted to meet. It's a small mission, but it is a very effective mission. For 90 years, they've been in South America, and they have over 100 churches that have graduated with national leadership. So even though they're very small, they've been very, very effective over the years. And we just fell in love with them when we went down there in January to the missions conference. They're just really a great group of people. Our place of ministry, this is the ministry team that we'll be working with, or the field team in Argentina. We'll be going down to Chivicoy. And Chivicoy is about 100 miles south or west of Buenos Aires. And it's just a town of about 60,000 as opposed to 14 million in Buenos Aires. But it's really a beautiful little town. It's surrounded by agriculture, but it's really is a pleasant place to be in. The people are very nice and very friendly. A lot of people outside. That's kind of a little bit different than some of the North American culture where everybody kind of comes home, goes into their garage, goes into the house, and you don't see them until their car pulls out the next day. But the people go outside there. They hang out in a town square where you can talk to them. They eat outside, and they sing outside, and they play outside in the court area. And even on the streets, you can walk down the streets where they're on the sidewalk, and people come outside and sit along. And it's really a neat little town. And it's just like Iowa. There's around the town, there's corn and soybeans, and everything that they grow is very, very agricultural. So we'll feel right at home there. In the Bible, it says that in the Great Commission, it talks about Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples, teach all nations, make disciples. And I think what he meant by that is that you go and make converts. You go into all the world and you make converts. That is what ministry is all about. Ministry is about people, going into the world and touching the lives of people. In South America, the South American cone, you've got 14 million people live in Buenos Aires. You've got over 5 million people live in Santiago, Chile. You've got over 1 million people live in Montevideo, Uruguay. And then you have people that are spread out in other cities down in Uruguay. And that's the thing. They're people. Ministry is about reaching out to people. You don't convert a nation. You don't convert a business. You don't convert a society. You bring the message of salvation to individuals, to people who are in need of salvation, as we mentioned this morning. So that's really what the GMSA has primarily done. When they've gone down to South America, it was primarily to share the gospel originally with the military people in Chile, but that branched out into a very effective church planting ministry. Now, these are not just regular people. Those of you, I don't know if any of you know Sergio Duarte, but he's a missionary down there drinking the mate, and this is at the at one of the meetings that they have. I think this is a pastor's meeting. I don't think this is the missions conference. But that's what ministry does. It reaches out to the people of South America. And I think that, as the pastor mentioned earlier this morning, that is the main mission of this mission, is to go down there and plant churches. And the missionaries that we showed you at the beginning, there's about 16 or 17 missionary couples. Almost every one of them are involved in a church plant operation. And that's about how many church plants they have. I think they have about 15 or 16 church plants that these missionaries are overseeing right now. And then they'll see those churches graduate, they'll have national leadership, and they'll just keep on moving on with leaving churches in their wake. These ministries, however, well, and that's the next step. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples, and then baptize them. This is Colby Holmes, and he's in Argentina, which is a suburb of Buenos Aires. And this is Diego, his current protege. And Diego, this is a picture of him when he got baptized a few years ago. But Diego's now newly married, and I think Colby is hoping to see Diego take some great leaps in leadership. But that's what you do. You baptize them, and then they form fellowships. They form congregations. And they've got, like I said, they've got several congregations down there. This is in Gualicuchu. This is when the pastors and I went down there for a visit. That's actually me. That's not one of them. And he's speaking for me. That's the younger Gosen. Tim Gosen, thank you. Yes, that's right. And so he's up there interpreting for me. And so they formed these churches. When we went down there in 2009 to visit the ministries, we got to see all kinds of church plants. We didn't get to meet the churches, the people themselves, but we got to see all the work that they're doing, all the way from Uruguay into Chile. And it was exciting. And that's what they do. These people, when they plant churches, they're preaching the gospel. These are not fancy ministries. They are just simply preaching the gospel. Every one of these gospel preaching stations or Bible centers, that's what they do. Great fellowship, great preaching, and good ministries. They have great youth ministries in these churches. And that takes you to one of the auxiliary ministries. Pastor Postiff mentioned camp. They love camp down in South America as much as we North Americans do. And they have some great camping ministries in Paysandú, borrowed places in Argentina, and then three different they have three camps in Chile, but one of them is really active, the one in Lincoln Rey. And their camping ministries are very dynamic. And they have the basic fundamentals. You got to have good food, you got to have a lot of fun, and you got to have great preaching. And they have all three of those in these camping ministries. And to my knowledge, these are very fruitful ministries. And they're in Argentina. They're trying to expand that a little bit. This is the place of the future camp there in Chivicoy. And these are some workers that went down there. And there's some of the missionary kids that are in there. I think that's Bob and Debbie and some of their kids. But that's the camp that they're building in Argentina so that they don't have to borrow facilities any longer. And then on top of the camping ministry, they also have the Bible Institute. When I went down with the, and that's really the third phase, isn't it? The third phase of the Great Commission, which I think sometimes we tend to give a little less emphasis than it deserves. He says, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them. Now, every church planter finds, makes converts, baptizes them, and then teaches them. But then they want to teach them more. They want to disciple future leaders. They want to do other things, like Bible institutes. And so they're very, they have a very active Bible Institute ministry. And when we went to South America in 2009, this was the ministry, I think, that touched my heart the most. All the ministries there are very impressive. And when I say impressive, I don't mean like, ooh, impressive. I mean getting to the heart of ministry impressive, seeing the kind of work that they're doing. But it was the Bible Institutes that really touched my heart, and for a couple of reasons. One is because the Lord has blessed so that we have been able to go and get a lot of education. I had a discipling pastor, Patty's dad, who was a church planter in California. He was probably my first theology teacher. He had a little institute out of his church. And then going to school at Northland, going to school at Detroit. Eventually, when we went to Wisconsin, I went to school in, at Central and earned a degree there. And so Christian education is something that has always been very, very important to us because we see the value of it in training future ministers. And so when we went there, I was impressed with the fact that they were running Bible institutes and that they were putting a lot of heart into the work, but I really saw that they had a great need. All right, now this, for some of you, this may not make that big of a difference, but to me, this is really something that speaks to me. That was the library in one of the Bible institutes. Now, I may be wrong, but Pastor, do you have a larger library than that?
I do.
Yes. I think sometimes just casual Bible students probably have more of a library than that. They don't have, and I don't want to come across as being critical in any way, but their resources for training, their Bible Institute students, are below the standard that we take for granted. You have a pastor that has 85 degrees. I've known guys and pastors that have 2 or 3 degrees and have libraries that are very substantial, some good resources for study. And you know what? You gain from that. You really do. When your pastor is informed and when he has had his heart stirred with truth and knowledge, you benefit from that. Would you agree with that? Just say amen and keep me out of trouble. You benefit from that. And so these guys, I was thinking to myself, I would love to be able to come. I wish, one, I could take my library, put it in there, and have it all translated in Spanish so that they could have access to that. Because I know how much, those kind of resources have meant to me. But, you know, you walk into these classrooms, and, we take so much for granted in our culture. And they take, these things are treasures to them that we probably wouldn't even give a second glance to. So it tells me a couple of things. One, these guys who are in these institutes are hungry to learn. They want to learn something. They go there in order to learn because they don't get much more out of it than that. Good fellowship and good training. But they have such limited resources. The guys that are teaching are already wearing 3 or 4 hats as it is, as church planters, as ministry leaders in other areas. And so they're already taxed. And to put on top of that the burden of training the men who are going to be going into future ministries, that's a heavy responsibility. And I thought, man, I'd love to be able to help out with that. But the Bible Institutes have borne the responsibility and have done it effectively of training the men. So the 100 graduated churches, I think, as far as I know, almost all of them are men who have been trained in the Bible Institute program, and they have been able to take on these churches. And they've had for several years now graduates from these institutes who have gone on either to become better, more informed laymen or to go on to become pastors. And the whole thrust of that is to teach them the Bible. These institutes do not have a lot of bells and whistles. And what they're able to do, they do in training them, teaching them the Word of God. There are some areas about the Word of God that they still need a little bit more help with. But that's the idea. We're going to teach them the Word of God so they'll be better informed. And being exposed to that really is what prompted me a couple of years after that to contact Bill Parker. He's kind of a representative of the GMSA. I don't know if Bill Park's been in here or not, but he and I became friends a little bit. And I told him that I was interested in going down there to help with block classes in their Bible institutes. And he introduced us to a little bit better idea. He said, I'm going to take your email and I'm going to send it to Terry Thompson and Tom Gibbons and let them know of your interest in the Bible institutes. The day after Bill Park's note, and after he'd emailed these two other guys, they wrote me back. And they said, Bible Institute is a good idea, but we've had another ministry, another project we've had to table for a couple of years now because we have nobody that was able and willing to take that on as their ministry. We wanted to start a Bible college. And they asked us if we would be interested in considering that. They have 25 acres of land in Chivicoy. And it was just undeveloped land. They had to go in there and do a lot of work to make it, to prepare it. I like this picture of the trees because these trees all have a purpose and place. Well, purpose maybe, but they all have a place on these 25 acres. And Tom Gibbons is as meticulous a planner as anybody I've ever met. And so when he says, you know, all these trees have almost been schematically placed on the property to line the future driveways to give shade in strategic places. But his trees, I don't know if you know this, his trees are very important to him. He's always waging battle with dry weather and ants. He's always finding the ants on the campground. But they have 25 acres, and on these 25 acres, Tom Gibbons and work crews over the years have gone in to develop it. And the main purpose for the development was to build facilities for a camp in Argentina. But in the back of Tom's mind was always the double purpose of using the camp and the facilities of the camp in the future for a Bible college. That was something I think he's always or almost always had in his mind. When we were down there, they were still working on finishing off the... in fact, they hadn't poured the floor in the multi-purpose facility, but they have three different buildings, actually four structures. There's a maintenance shed. There's a caretaker's home. There is a new water tower. I think you might have seen pictures of that in one of the newsletters. And they've got this multi-purpose building. And this multi-purpose building will function to handle over 300 students or 300 campers. And so Tom has been very good at building this. They've done a quality job. I told Pastor Postiff that I think of all the facilities and everything else that we've seen in South America, this is probably one of the best built, best planned for, and best financed projects going down there. And so they've really worked hard at this ministry. And the hope is that one day they'll have, I think, at least six different buildings, and five of them used for the college in order to start doing classes there. And that's the whole purpose, to take those classrooms and put students in there so that we can train up the next generation of those who are going to be doing ministry there in South America with the GMSA. And so that is something that we feel that's our ministry, is to help get that ministry started. We have just three steps or four steps in our future plans. First one is deputation to local churches and presentations at conferences. Language school. Once we get through with deputation, we've raised our support. We have to go to language school in Rio Grande Bible Institute in Texas so that we can speak the Spanish language in theory. Because I'll have to teach in Spanish. And so we really need to become proficient at it. Then we are going to be moving to Chivicoy, Argentina. That's the plan right now, and then eventually hold our first classes in the Bible College, and that's going to be, I'm hoping, somewhere between 2016 and 2018, probably be closer to 2017 when they'll have their first classes. Tom told me, he said, if we have four students our first semester at this college, we will count that as a success. And I appreciate his perspective on that because I would be like, man, if we don't have 20 students, you know, we failed. Well, that's really kind of my North American mentality. He said, if we have four, we'll count that a huge success. So that's something that we're praying about and look forward to seeing that come to pass. Well, that's the plan. And we're in the midst of that, and God has very providentially, how do you say very providentially, just plain providentially, arranged it so that we can learn the things that we need to learn in order to do this ministry down in South America. All right, if there is any time for questions, we will field those. There's no music to wait for your questions to come up. All right, there's no questions. Pastor?
I've already asked him all of my questions, I think, so I didn't have any to throw in there at the moment. But wasn't that a helpful presentation? And gave you some ideas about what is going on down there. You've seen some of those folks before here and some in the pictures that I've shown you, but to see them again in this context, just very interesting and helpful. So we're going to pray for you guys to have good success as you raise support, and pray that it won't take 5 years, like you were saying to me earlier. But a great blessing. You sure there's no questions? You understand everything. You're on board. Yes, David. It's a church that Tom and Debbie have been planting for, we're thinking 10 to 12 years. I can't quite remember when they moved there, but it's an ongoing work, and it's a very good one. Any others? Carter has a question.
How long are we going to stay there? Until we die. Going